our churches are invited to do an offering for one great hour of sharing. That covers all of the overhead for that branch of our church. So that on Sundays, when we are receiving an offering for a specific disaster, 100% of what you give goes toward that disaster relief. So what we know right now is that the Cape Fear River is cresting sometime this weekend, that the Neuse River still will be rising tomorrow, that there is massive flooding all over North Carolina, some in South Carolina and Virginia, that at least 44 persons have already lost their lives. We hope that doesn't go higher with the flooding that is still to come. So this morning, as you leave worship, there are wooden boxes by each of the exit doors, and we invite you to be generous, knowing that your support this morning goes toward that disaster alone, that the United Methodist Church is often the first organization on the ground, and years later, the last to leave. So we sure do appreciate your generosity. It seems a little early to be thinking about Thanksgiving, but we have a wonderful outreach of providing Thanksgiving baskets to families in our community. And so take a look at this, which I think is on your seats, and it tells you what we are receiving today and next week and all of the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, and then when you can drop off other items that week as well. As I said, it's great to be able to worship together, and as we come into worship, we are reminded that we are called to make God's Word our home. And it is here each Sunday that we are fed by that Word in multiple ways. And so as we are fed by the Word and we make God's Word our home, I say to you this morning, welcome home. Now let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please introduce yourself if you don't know them and step across the aisle or come forward to another section.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able? And let's begin our worship service together by singing our opening hymn. This is a new one, but I know you'll catch on easily. Thank you.
Almighty God, your breath fills our lungs, and so this morning as we worship you, as we breathe in your grace, may it be a reminder to us that every gift, small and large, that flows into our lives comes from you. And may we use those resources in a way to glorify you. Teach us how to be the stewards you created us to be, as we do so in ways that share your love abundantly with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher and example and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testament, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. As we go to God now in a time of communal prayer together, we want to remember those that we are visiting in the hospitals, dream house, and elsewhere. If you know of folks who could use care by our congregational care team, please feel free to call the office at any time and let us know. We'll be happy to visit with them or at least reach out to them and converse with them. I know that they appreciate your prayers too, so please remember them throughout the week. We also want to remember all of those who have been impacted by not only Hurricane Florence, but in all of the flooding that is happening in the wake. And so we pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones and maybe be praying for their protection so that no other further life is lost. As we begin our time of prayer this morning, we'll begin with silence so that you can share with God those concerns or those joys that you want to bring before the Lord. And then I'll lead us in a time. Taken to sit in silence together, we turn ourselves to you. Help us to listen for your so small voice. Oh God, reorient our lives because so much of our time is occupied chasing after things that cannot fill our soul the way you will. It is so easy to get caught up in what others are doing or what's on our calendar, that we forget that you are our center, our rock, our true home. Nudge us back towards you, O Holy One, because there is no life greater than the life we find in you. Thank you for never giving up on us, for forgiving us for the countless times when we misuse your resources,
or we wander and are prone to follow our ways instead of yours. We pray that as we encounter your grace and your forgiveness, that we may extend that to others graciously and freely. Show us how to love others the way that you have loved us, and open our eyes to every opportunity that we have throughout our day. There are so many in our world in need. For those who are suffering under the disasters that have flooded their lives with literal water, Lord, may your relief come swiftly. And for all those who we have named either on our prayer list or in our hearts, those who we know are in need of your healing grace, may your hope and wholeness surround them. Continue to work in us and help us become the people you have created us to be, so that in all things we may give glory to you, and we may proclaim the good news that you are Lord. You are Lord, you reign sovereign. Help us usher in your kingdom as we pray together the words Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Prepare to go to God with our offering this morning, and later, in just a few moments, Steve will be sharing a message talking about the passage that addresses money being a root that can cause evil in our lives. I just wanted to share with you that years ago, and I've shared this before Aaron and I had really made a turn and dedicated our lives towards the Lord, money was first. I was in financial services, and so was he. We spent a lot of time trying to build up our own kingdom. And when that kingdom crashed, we discovered the gift of tithing. At the beginning, we could only start with $50. That was all we could do. We were stealing from Peter to pay Paul. But I was convinced that if we started with something, we would invite God into that aspect of our lives. And I still truly believe that. As we give back to God, we do so to honor God, but we also do so to invite God into every aspect. So this morning, as we dedicate this offering to God, will you pray with me? Gracious God, as we bring our gifts to you, we are reminded by the psalmist that you expect more from us than money. You desire fruitfulness in every possible way. You have
have nourished us like trees planted by streams of water, not simply to store up our blessings for ourselves, but to bear fruit that will be a blessing to many. As we give back to you now, we do so to invite you into our finances, to invite you into every aspect of our lives, and may you use these resources to further your work in the world, for your glory.
Thank you. Money, money, money. Most of you remember that iconic song from the band Pink Floyd. The year was 1973. And if you know that song well, you know that in the last verse of the song, it includes the line, "Money, they say, is the root of all evil." A phrase which has often been attributed as if it comes from Scripture. But the question we ask today, as we have been asking the last few weeks with other statements that are commonly attributed to the Bible, is, does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that money is the root of all evil? Well, let's take a look and find out this morning. Our scripture passage is going to come from the first letter to Timothy in the New Testament, and it comes from the 6th chapter. I invite you to follow along on the screen as I read our passage for us today. There is constant bickering between people whose minds are ruined and who have been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a way to make money. Actually, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. We'll be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. We pray with you. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. So you all are sharp, even at 8:30 or so in the morning, so I know that you caught what that final verse in our passage this morning said. It sounds similar and yet just different enough to be significant in its difference from the way the phrase is often used in society. Notice, as you did, that it didn't say that money is the root of all evil, but rather the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, it's not money itself that is the problem or the issue. It's our relationship to it. Listen to this quote that I reread this past week in preparation for this morning. It's one that, as I read it, it sounds like something that could come from the pages of a book that was just written this past week, or certainly something that was written right before the economic crash of the year 2008. See what you think as you listen to this. They are extremely eager in the pursuit of immediate material pleasures and are always discontented with the position that they occupy. They think about nothing but ways of changing their lot and bettering it. For people in this frame of mind, every new way of getting wealth more quickly, every machine which lessens work, every means of diminishing the cost of production, every invention which makes pleasures easier or greater, seems the most magnificent accomplishment of the human mind. One usually finds that the love of money is either the chief or a secondary motive at the bottom of everything the Americans do. Anybody want to guess the year of that quote? 1835. Alexis de Tocqueville, in his seminal work, Democracy in America. It seems that we've been wrestling with this relationship with money for a long time, and certainly it is not unique to us in America. But this idea that somehow money or our attachment to it will make life better, will grant us the life that we really want, will allow us the happiness, afford us the pleasures that we think will make us satisfied. Now, some might ask the question, why would love of money be a problem? Well, let me offer a few thoughts on that this morning. The first is that a love of money distorts our vision. Perhaps you're familiar with the saying that if you take a penny and hold it at arm's length against the sun, it appears as a mere dot, but take that same penny and hold it close to the eye, and it keeps you from being able to see the sun. Our love of money, our attachment, and a too close attachment to money and to material gain distorts our vision. It causes us to fail to see things in proper perspective, to look at our own wants and needs in distortion to the needs of brothers and sisters around us. It distorts the way in which we see the world around us and shifts our focus away from where it should be. A love of money distracts us from the more important things in life. The incessant pursuit of gaining wealth can cause us to put our most important relationships at risk. Taking time away from the people and the relationships that should matter the most in order to keep up with the drive, to keep up with the Joneses or the ladder of success. It also can distract us from our calling. Oh, the stories that I have heard over the years of persons who at some point later in life have discovered to their regret that rather than pursuing that vocation in life which they sensed God's desire for them and where they thought they would find God's pleasure, they had instead pursued that course which would grant them the security of wealth and success. And perhaps, actually not perhaps, certainly even more important than distorting our vision and distracting us from the more important things, is the fact that love of money distances us from God. Love of anything that takes priority in our lives is a form of idolatry. And so when we love our stuff and make that our daily focus or something that draws our attention on a frequent basis, it distances us and takes out of proper perspective our relationship to God, which is exactly why Jesus talks about it so much in the Gospels. Talks about our relationship to money and possessions perhaps more than anything else in the words that he speaks in the New Testament. The good news is it doesn't have to be this way for us. Early church father John Chrysostom in the 4th century had this to say, "Since the love of money is a matter that is willed and not fated, its cure lies in a rebirth of willing. It's that wonderful gift of free will. The fact that we get to choose. We have the ability to decide where we will put our focus, where we will put our greatest emphasis. And at any point along the way, we can choose to shift that focus. And so using that free will, we can shift back toward a way of life that leads us to what is really life, as the author later says in this final chapter of 1 Timothy. I believe shifting that will begins with a shift in perspective. A shift in the way in which we understand our relationship to money and material things. There are plenty of examples from Scripture that call attention to the fact that we are intended to see ourselves not as owners, of whatever we have, but rather stewards. We are the caretakers. We are the trustees, if you will, of blessings that God has put into our lives and given us opportunity to use for God's good purposes. And so when we begin from a perspective of seeing ourselves as stewards, then everything else begins to fall into place. Then we can recognize that whatever it is that we have is gift. And when we begin to realize that everything is gift, then we can begin to experience contentment, a word that shows up in today's passage. We can begin to experience contentment with what it is that we already have. If it's all gift, then what we already have is something that we can be content with. And then it continues, I believe, with intentional action. Specifically, the intentional action of practicing generosity. The more we give away, I believe, the more we truly value and understand our relationship with what it is that we have. Or should I say, have been gifted. Many of you are familiar with John Wesley's emphasis on the way in which we should see ourselves in relationship to money. And in his famous sermon, The Use of Money, is where we hear him for the first time articulate the idea of earn all you can. Notice that right there in Wesley's sermon and in his thought, we see that money itself, he doesn't understand, nor do we as folks of Christian faith understand it to be evil in and of itself. Wesley says, by honest means, earn all you can. And then having earned all you can, save all you can. By which he meant, be frugal. Live in such a way that you are able to save a lot of what it is that you earn. So that ultimately then, he continues to the third part of the saying, you can give all you can. One theologian puts it this way, giving moderates the powerful and sometimes destructively insatiable drive for acquisition. It constantly resets the internal compass in the right direction. There's that idea again of the more we give, the more we continue to see ourselves in right relationship to our money and to our stuff, because giving resets the compass. It also can align us with God's purposes. And it can enable us to participate in God's long-range planning. That idea of the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, through our generosity, when we look out at the world and we see opportunities where we actually can participate in making a difference, we begin to be able to be a part of God's long-range planning for the kingdom. One of the most inspiring examples of that for me in recent years has been that of a woman by the name of Osceola McCarty. Anybody recognize the name Osceola McCarty? So Osceola grew up in Mississippi. She grew up the granddaughter of slaves, and from her early childhood, she worked, and she came to understand the value of work. And her work for almost her entire life involved washing other people's clothes. When she was younger, it was with the tub and the washboard, scrubbing and cleaning and then ironing and starching. And Osceola, from a pretty early age, discovered the value of, with everything that she earned, setting a portion of it aside to save. Even when it was just a dollar here or a dollar there, she started setting money no one in Hattiesburg, Mississippi had any idea of the kind of savings that Ms. McCarty was accumulating. But in 1995, at the age of 87, Ms. McCarty and her attorney paid a visit to the University of Southern Mississippi to inform them that she wanted to offer a gift of $150,000 to establish a scholarship fund for young African Americans in Mississippi to be able to go to school at the University of Southern Mississippi. About her gift, among many other wonderful things, Ms. McCarty said this: "I live where I want to live, and I live the way I want to live. I couldn't drive a car if I had one. I'm too old to go to college. So I planned to do this. I planned it myself." That reminds me of something that Jordan Peterson just said about a week ago. He was appearing at the Florida Theater, and in the course of the evening, in response to a question about money, Peterson had this to say: "You know, I don't think it matters how much money you have. I think it matters what you do with it. Pick a problem that's got some teeth and use your resources. That sounds exactly like what Ms. Osceola McCarty did. And exactly like what the letter to Timothy invites all of us to do. When we get to the end of chapter 6, having warned us about the dangers of falling too in love with our money or our stuff, the writer then offers us the antidote. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of the life that really is life." As McCarty puts it this way: "Seems to me, if you want to feel good about yourself, you ought to go out and do something worth feeling good about." Amen to that. We pray with you. Oh God, each of us has been a beneficiary of your blessing. Each of us has been entrusted with gifts not to hold but to share. Grant us the courage to live with open hands rather than clenched fists, so that we might be a part of your long-range plan, that we might see the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Each week as we we come to the table, we give thanks to God. Thanks to God for God's generosity. Because here, perhaps more than anywhere else, we can experience God's generosity and taste and see that God is there. In God's generosity, God created all there is. In God's generosity, God created each one of us and breathed the breath of life into us. In God's generosity, God extended love to us. And even when we turn away from God and we sin, we fail, God's love for us remains steadfast. In God's generosity, God came in Jesus Christ to show us how to live and offer his very life for our sake. And so as we come to this table, it is at this table that the distortion can be released and we can see clearly. It is at this table that we turn away from distraction and we are focused on God's love for us and our love for others. At this table, the distance from God is removed because we come to the table in need of God's grace. The distance from one another is removed because we come together to the table. And so we give thanks for God's generosity offered in Jesus Christ through his life and his death and his resurrection. And we remember that on the night before he died, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and again gave thanks to God and gave it to the disciples. And said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we come and offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving, offer our lives, our hearts, our open hands back to God as we give thanks for Christ's offering for us. And we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Let's pray together. O God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And by your Spirit we pray, O God, that you would make us one with Christ, and one with each other, and one in ministry as we reach out to all the world. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where we receive God's abundant grace, and everyone is welcome. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who repent of their sin and earnestly seek to live a life following Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to come to the servers closest to your section and come forward out of the left side of your row and receive the elements by cupping your hands, taking the bread and dipping it into the cup, then you can return by the other side. We also have gluten-free available on either side. And just ask the servers or Bray and we can help you. Please come. Everything's ready. give you thanks for this holy meal, this mystery in which you have poured out yourself for us. May it strengthen us, draw us closer to one another, feed us with the love of Christ, and strengthen us to go out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might share that love with others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
The generous God who has given us so much, lead us all out into the world to offer ourselves in the